to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, whichever one you prefer to call it. We all know what we're talking about here. It is the day when the church celebrates Jesus' resurrection. Of course, it's preceded by what we call Good Friday. We had a great Good Friday service last Friday, and as we mentioned then, it is a Good Friday for us, but it was not a Good Friday for Jesus, and it was not a Good Friday for His disciples, because it was on that day that Jesus was crucified and went through horrific things upon the cross, and He did it for us. And His body was laid in that tomb, and then 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And we celebrate that today. We celebrate that today. Now, as is true of most biblical Christian events and holidays, other people in the world like to take those and create a different reason to celebrate, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we got people with doing all kinds of stuff with Easter bunnies and eggs, and I never did understand that because I've never seen a bunny lay an egg. Never heard of a bunny laying an egg. And if you do all those kind of things with your kids, with your family and stuff, I'm not against that. It's great. But for people outside of faith, many times, and for those of us with faith, we look at Easter as a time to just celebrate spring, to celebrate new life, to celebrate joy. It's just a good time of the year because the weather's changing and, everything just seems to be coming alive. And we just have this positive attitude, or we'd like to have a positive attitude anyway. It is a very positive time of the year. But as I said a few moments ago, even though this should be, can be, hopefully is a positive time of the year for us, maybe inside you're hurting. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're concerned about the circumstances of your life or of your family or even of our nation and of the world. And sometimes we have to try to balance those things. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but we just hope that there's going to be a whole lot more good news in my world than there is bad news. We all like good news. We've been talking about news, good news, bad news. You know, it could be that everybody around you seems to be doing fine, but you are struggling. But I want to tell you something. Jesus' followers felt that exact same way on Sunday morning. Before they found out that Jesus had raised from the dead, and to be honest with you, even after they heard that message, you know, even though Jesus had told them ahead of time exactly what was going to happen, that He was going to be arrested, He was going to be betrayed, He was going to be tried, He was going to be convicted, He was going to be crucified, He was going to die, and He was going to raise again on the third day. He told them that several times before it happened. They didn't get it. They just didn't understand. And even though every single step of what He told them would happen, happened exactly as He said, there were no disciples at the tomb that Sunday morning waiting for Him to come out. None of them believed it. None of them believed it. They were wrestling with doubt. They were wrestling with fear. They were wrestling with circumstances in their life that just seemed so overwhelming. Everything was going so good when Jesus was alive. They believed He was the Messiah. He's going to set up God's kingdom on earth, make everything right again, and they were going to rule and reign with Him, and now He's dead. Their circumstances looked pretty bleak in their eyes. A little side issue, a little side note. You know, whenever things look so bleak in our lives, if we could see them from God's perspective, we see something totally different. The disciples were worried. They were in fear. They're concerned. They're depressed. They're discouraged. All that stuff. But Jesus is walking around alive. They just didn't know it. Can I tell you, whatever you're facing today, I don't want to minimize that at all. It's real. And it may be very painful. And it may be very discouraging. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is alive. And you might say, well, what difference does that make to me today? Well, that's what we're going to talk about here as we get into God's Word today. We've been in the middle of this sermon series called Good News. Good News. We all like good news. We don't like bad news. We all have had that experience too often when we were hoping for good news and instead of good news, we got bad news. Don't like that. And sometimes it's even worse than you thought. Now, we really like it when we're anticipating bad news or a bad report, and instead we get good news. That doesn't happen near often enough, does it? Not at all. But that's kind of the situation here on this Saturday or this Sunday morning. The disciples are so discouraged, depressed, fearful, but they're getting ready to get some really good news. And it's so bad in their minds, and the good news is so unusual, that even after they hear the good news, it takes them a long while before they really believe it. In fact, you can read the story later. Thomas, one of the disciples, doesn't even believe it till a week later. Because that first time that Jesus shows up alive before his disciples, Thomas is not there. Now, we don't know why Thomas is not there. You can read the story. I think it's in the Gospel of John. It just says the first time Jesus showed up to his disciples, they were all there except for Thomas. Maybe Thomas went out for takeout. You know, they were all hungry. They didn't want to leave, so he went to get supper. I don't know. But when he came back and everybody said, Jesus was here, he says, yeah, right. He probably thought it was April Fool's Day. You know, today is April Fool's Day. He says, I won't believe it until I see him for myself, put my hands in his wounds, my fingers in his wounds. And a week later, Jesus came. And you know, Jesus loves us even in the midst of our doubt. He didn't condemn Thomas. When he showed up a week later, he says, here I am, Thomas. Here I am. You wanted to put your fingers in my wounds. I offer myself to you. He didn't condemn him. He says, just believe. Thomas didn't need to, of course. He just fell down on his knees and worshiped Jesus and my Lord and my God. God doesn't condemn us for the things that we wrestle with, our doubts and our fears, but he does invite us to experience the risen Jesus. And again, you might say, well, that happened almost 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with my life today? We're going to take a look at that in just a second. So this whole idea of good news, our world is often full of bad news, but God has good news for us. And it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. As you read through the New Testament, you see it talking about good news or using the word gospel, which is a word that literally means good news. In my Bible, the translation I use, the term good news or the word gospel is found 132 times just in the New Testament because Jesus came to bring us good news. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the good news that Jesus came. Good news, Jesus came. If you missed that message or you'd like to listen to it, you can do it online. Good news, Jesus came. And the key verse there was that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Last week we looked at good news, Jesus died. That sounds strange. How can Jesus dying be good news? Again, it wasn't good news for him, but it was good news for us because it was through his death that we could have forgiveness for our sins. Our key verse told us that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, he's willing to trade his righteousness for our sin. That's good news. And today we're looking at this idea that of good news, Jesus rose. And next week we're going to wrap up this sermon series by talking about good news, Jesus is coming again. But today we're looking at this idea of good news, Jesus rose. Now most of us maybe all of us are familiar with this story, but let me just review it and recap it really quickly. A week ago, almost 2,000 years ago, the Sunday before Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And that was a very deliberate act. It had been prepared for hundreds of years in the sense that God had prophesied that his Messiah would come to his people riding on a donkey. And so Jesus, all the time that he spent trying to discourage people from making him king, because that's not what he came to do, he came to die for our sins. And so when people would start talking about him being the Messiah, he would kind of like just push that aside. He would try to quiet it down. You know, he had dealt with his disciples. They believed he was the Messiah. He confirmed that. He says, but don't spread that word around. And the reason why is because the people had the wrong idea of what the Messiah was going to do, at least at that time. But on that day, On that Sunday, when he rode into town, it was a deliberate proclamation to say, here I am. You think I'm your Messiah? I fulfilled everything. What will you do with that? And on that day, there were so many people that shouted and praised God and were all excited, saying, maybe our Messiah truly has come. So excited. But what happened? Within 4 or 5 days, Jesus is going to hang on a cross. So Jesus comes into town, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, not literally with his words, but through his actions. The people are excited. Of course, the religious leaders are not excited. They're so afraid that there's going to be this kind of revolution, this turmoil that's going to cause the Romans, because it had happened before. But it was going to cause the Romans to come in and try to stamp it out and lead to greater restrictions and lead to violence and lead to people dying. And plus, the religious leaders didn't want to give up their power and their authority. And they refused to accept that Jesus might be truly the Messiah. And so, as they had done all along, ever since they heard about Jesus, they began to oppose him, and they began to do it even more aggressively, and they began to do it more vocally. As we look at Jesus' life during that week, we see that he would stay, you know, outside of town with some friends in a little town called Bethany, only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. He'd come into town during the week. He came in, he cleared the temple. You can read that story. We find that he spends time teaching the people. He spends time teaching the disciples. There's one particular day where the Bible tells us about how the religious leaders came to him and they tried to trap him in his words by asking him questions. Questions that for most people would be very difficult to answer, because it's one of those questions that no matter what the answer is, you're in trouble. You know, it's sort of like somebody asking one of your men, have you stopped beating your wife lately? It's like, how do you answer that? You answer yes, it insinuates you've been beating your wife. You say no, it insinuates you're still beating your wife. You know, they asked Jesus, they didn't ask him that question, but they asked him questions like that. You know, they said, listen, Jesus, should we pay taxes to the Roman government or not? If he says yes, the common people would be like, boo, the Roman governments are oppressors. If he says no, then the leaders can get him in trouble with the Roman government. You know, and the Sadducees asking questions about the resurrection and the greatest commandment. But, you know, Jesus was so smart, so intelligent. Every single question they asked him, he had the perfect answer. It turned it right back on them. And then he asked them a question of his own that just left them stumped. And you can read about that another time. But there's that opposition that's going on. People are wondering, is he really the Messiah? Is he not? What's going to happen? And then we see that the night of Passover, he meets with his disciples in the upper room. He gives them some last instructions, and they share what we call the Last Supper that has become what we celebrate as communion. And then he leads them out of the upper room, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows exactly what he's facing. He knows exactly what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. And even though he's agreed to it, he was part of the planning for it. And he's willing to do it because he wants to see people able to have a relationship with God. He knows the price he must pay, but he wrestles with that in his humanity. He was fully God, fully man, and he wrestles with that. And in the garden, he says, God, is there any other way this can be accomplished? Lord, if there's some other way, please let it be so. But Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And he prayed that 3 times. They come to arrest him. Again, because he's so popular with the common people, they arrest him in the middle of the night. They have what's basically an illegal trial in the middle of the night and condemn him to death, which is totally against the rules of their own religious organization, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish people. Peter follows at a distance. You know the story of how he's sitting in the courtyard. And people ask him, aren't you one of his followers? 3 different times, and all 3 times he denies knowing Jesus. So he's there. You know, we all often get on Peter's case, you know. Why did he sink when he was walking on the water? Why did he deny Jesus in the courtyard? You know, at least he was there. I don't know that I could have done a whole lot better. I don't know that you could either. Maybe you could. Maybe I could. I don't know. But he denied Jesus 3 times, and it says the 3rd time Jesus looked at him. He was somewhere where he could see Jesus through a window, wherever it was, and Jesus looked at him, and it just broke Peter's heart, and he went out and he wept bitterly. So Jesus was condemned in an illegal trial. He was held overnight. In the morning, they gathered the religious leaders, the group, the Sanhedrin, together to re-vote, to kind of make it legal. Okay? Let's try to. But they didn't have the authority to put anybody to death because the Romans were in charge. So they took him to Pilate. Pilate did not want to put him to death. Everything that Pilate knew about Jesus, everything he discovered through talking with him, interviewing witnesses and that kind of stuff, he says, whatever this guy is, whatever he's done, I'm paraphrasing here, he says, he is not guilty enough of anything to be crucified. But the religious leaders had stirred up the crowd and they'd put the pressure on Pilate. And through a series of events, Pilate finally agreed to have Jesus crucified. He says, well, I'm not taking responsibility. I wash my hands of it. It didn't relieve him of responsibility, but he thought that it might. And so Jesus was crucified. Most of us are familiar with what happened there. I won't review it. Perhaps you've seen one of the many movies that have been made that include that. The Passion of the Christ came out about 15 years ago, very, very graphic depiction of what Jesus went through on the cross. And he died and he was buried. And as I already referred to, the followers are in fear. They're afraid that they're going to come after them next, that they might be the next ones to be condemned, to be crucified. And they're hiding. They're full of despair. But on that Sunday morning, there are some women who are going to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. They don't even know. They don't even believe that Jesus has raised from the dead. They just know that this man that they so highly respected and they so deeply loved had been laid in a tomb. And as women, they knew that men had prepared the body, so they needed to go back and do it right. No, we don't know what their motivation was. We do know that when the men did it, Joseph and Nicodemus, they did a hurried job because they had to. They had to get the body prepared and in the tomb before the sun went down for the Sabbath. But the women are going back, and it says in the story they weren't even sure how they were going to do it because they knew this big stone was in front of the door. How are they going to move the stone? How they just went to see what they could do. Isn't that the way women are? That's a good thing. I'm not making fun. I'm being serious. And I'm not saying men don't have that in them, but women are much more that way. It's like, we got to do what we can do. We got to make things right. All right? That's just the way I'm so glad our women are that way. So pat yourself on the back, women. We're glad you're that way. Now, don't nag us about it when we don't get it right. Just give us a little more time, okay? You know? Anyway, let's look at Matthew 28. That's the background to what we're going to read here. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, which is Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Now I got to stop here and give you a little lesson. Notice what the angels tell the ladies. He's raised from the dead. He's going to Galilee. Go tell the disciples to meet him there. Little side issue. The ladies go and tell the disciples that. Where do they go? Do they go to Galilee? No. I could imagine going to Jesus going. I mean, this is just speculation, dreaming. You know, Jesus going to Galilee because he can just boom go wherever he wants to go. He's got his glorified body. Just show up wherever he wants. Goes to Galilee. The disciples don't show up, and so he has to go back to Jerusalem to meet. You see, these disciples. They were guys, all right? I mean, they just didn't all... Now, I don't mean to down the guys and lift up the ladies, but anyway, they just didn't get it. But you know what? Jesus accommodated them. Aren't you glad that Jesus accommodates us when we don't get it? They end up going to Galilee, but not for several days, maybe even for a week and a half. So anyway, the angel says, "Listen, go tell the disciples he's raised from the dead. Meet him in Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." When the ladies saw the angel, something supernatural had happened. Do they really dare to believe that Jesus is alive? He's not there right now. And they run with this mixture of emotions. Maybe you sometimes have these mixture of emotions, fear, but joy. concern about your life and your circumstances, but anticipation that maybe God's going to do something about it. Maybe you're here this morning and you have those kind of feelings inside. It's Easter Sunday morning. We should have joy. It's a beautiful day. It's springtime. New life. But yet, I've got this stuff going on in my life. I've got these reports from the doctor. My marriage is struggling. I have difficulty relating to my kids and grandkids. You know, the mixture of emotions that might be the ladies, they have that. But then Jesus shows up. Now, when Jesus shows up, which emotion do you think wins? Joy or fear? Joy! And I just want to tell you, I believe that that's what God wants to have happen in your life today if you are struggling with a mixture of emotions because of your life, your circumstances, and whatever. But it's Easter Sunday that God wants the joy to have the upper hand because it's not just a pipe dream. It's not just a hopeful thing. That's what the resurrection is all about. Whatever we face, God will face it with us. God will give us what we need, and we can have joy in the midst of it. And I hope that by the time we leave here, every single one of us, every single one of you, walk out those doors with great joy in your heart. So good news, Jesus rose. It was good news for Jesus. Just like Friday was not good news for Jesus and the disciples, Sunday became good news. Sunday was good news. Jesus rose. The disciples, it took them a while. Even when the ladies came and told them what had happened, and they'd seen Jesus, they were like, yeah, right. I'm not going to make any man comments anymore because I don't want us men to go home beaten down. Okay. Peter and John run to the tomb to check it out for themselves. They see it's empty. It says that John began to believe and Peter began to question and wonder. Sometime that afternoon, Jesus shows up to Peter personally. We don't know anything other than the fact that he did. The story tells us that, and I have a feeling that Jesus came to Peter personally because everything that Peter had gone through, being in that courtyard and everything. And can I just speculate again? This is not in the Bible. This is just my opinion. I have a feeling that when Jesus came to Peter personally, yeah, he probably said, why'd you deny me? But I believe that Jesus probably said, I love you. Thank you for being in the courtyard. You see, that's the way God works with us. He'll deal with us about our sin. He'll deal with us about our failures. But it's never with the intent to put us down and condemn us and to judge us. And we need to deal with it. And God wants us to deal with it. And God expects us to deal with it. But it's to encourage us and to challenge us to say, listen, you've fallen, get back up. You've fallen, get back up. I love you. I want to see you walk in victory. So that, again, is just speculation. But I wouldn't be surprised at all if that's part of what happened between Jesus and Peter that afternoon. We read stories about Jesus showing up with two men, two other disciples, not part of the 12, but two other disciples that are headed out of town. They don't even recognize Jesus on the road to Emmaus. You can read that story another time. And then that night, Jesus shows up when all the disciples except for Thomas are gathered together, and they finally believe. They finally believe. Such good news. Well, that was good news for Jesus. That was good news for the disciples. But what about us? What about us today? I've already alluded to that. How does that impact us today? Is Easter just another religious holiday to celebrate? What does the resurrection mean for us today? And I want to give you four things that the resurrection can mean for us today. Today, because Jesus is alive, I can have new life. Today, because Jesus is alive, you can have new life. Most of you already do, because I know you. There may be some of you that are here today that you don't have it, and you need it, and you can receive it today. Because Jesus is alive, I can have new life. I want to tell you, spring is my favorite time of the year. I've already alluded to, you know, everybody has their different seasons that are their favorite. Some people love the fall because they love the changing of the leaves, although we don't really get that down here very much. But you came from up north where you saw it. Some people love winter. I don't know why. They must be crazy. Whatever. If you're one of them, I didn't mean to insult you, but I still think you're crazy if you love winter more than spring. Anyway, some people love summer. I love spring. Why do I love spring? I love spring because to me it's just a time of joy. It's a time of newness. It's a time of freshness. You know, we're coming out of winter time, a time that I associate with deadness. Not, I mean, literally, but you know, I'm from the north. I'm glad I'm from the north. I like being here. You know, if I got it the north in my back, and I love the north, but I'm glad I'm from the north. But I grew up, you know, in the wintertime, in the snow, and the ice, and the leaves, and the trees look dead, and the flowers are dead, and everything's dead. And then spring comes. The snow melts, you know, and the rains come, and it gets warmer, and there's new life, buds and leaves forming on the trees, and the flowers coming up, and the grass getting green. Just new life. I just love that. It's symbolic of starting over. How many of you have ever wanted to start over? In some way, shape, or fashion, every single one of us. I'm just asking you to raise your hand to see who's still awake. Okay. We've all wanted to start over. Are you familiar with the idea of a witness protection program? Maybe you've seen it in a movie or a story or read it in a book or whatever. You know, the government has this witness protection program that if there's somebody who's going to, you know, be a witness in a trial, and the type of trial is that, you know, if the defendant or his people get a hold of them, they're going to put them to death. I mean, we're talking about gangsters and that kind of stuff. So they put them in the witness protection program where they testify, but then they move them someplace else, give them a whole new identity. New names, new backgrounds, new jobs, everything, because there's still a danger that something's going to happen to them. And, you know, have you ever really wished maybe you could do that? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just, you know, I hope maybe the circumstances of your life haven't been that bad, but just, I wish I could just start over. I mean, we can all relate to that in some way, maybe even a little way, maybe not in our whole life and everything, but I wish I could just start over. And to be honest with you, many of us have done that. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes it is good for us to start over. Sometimes it's good for us to move to a different place to start over. Sometimes it's good for us to just make some changes in our life to start over. And we see people trying to start over. We actually have this kind of idea at the beginning of every year. Most people, when they start a New Year's, like, it's a good time to start over. You know, I'm going to make some changes. Whether you do the whole New Year's resolution thing or not, you know, it's a good time to start over. I want to start over. You know, sometimes people say, well, I want to go to a new place. So they sell a house and buy another one. Maybe they move across the country. People decide, I want to start over. They get a new job. Some people say they want to start over, so they look for a new wife or a new husband. You're laughing, but it happens. You know it does. But you know what really happens when people take these steps to start over, whether they're little steps or big steps, and maybe you even do all of it. You quit your job, quit your marriage, and move all the way across someplace else to find a new job and a new spouse, but it doesn't ever really seem to work out like you think it should, does it? I can tell you why. The reason it doesn't is because wherever you go, you're still there. You take you with you. Now, I don't want to make light of marriage problems and that kind of stuff, but you know, when you have problems with another person, when you have problems in a situation, it's not always all just the other people. You know, can we all be honest enough to recognize that? And so, for whatever degree it's a problem inside me, if I go someplace else to make a new change, a new start, I'm taking that with me. And so, to really have a new start, we need a change inside us. And can I tell you that is what the resurrection does for us. Jesus' resurrection gives us the ability to make a fresh start. Not with a new wife, new husband, new house, new job, but a fresh start on the inside, which is the most important fresh start that we need. And it's all available because of the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Why is it, how is it that we can have a new life? Because Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The thing that is causing the problem is our sins, our failures, our missing the mark, all kind of definitions of sin in the Bible, where we have failed, where we have let ourselves down, where we've let other people down, we've let God down. We've done things we know are not good, that are not right. They may have felt good at the time, but man, it sure brought a lot of destruction. How do we deal with that? The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, that those things could all be forgiven and no longer held against us. You say, well, Pastor, you're talking about the resurrection. That happened at the cross, right? I mean, isn't it the cross that made it possible for us to be forgiven? And that is certainly true, but it's not the cross by itself. You see, we needed God's plan needed the resurrection for it to be finished. Jesus did have to die on the cross. That's what the Bible teaches us. Just real quickly, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we are all sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God's glorious standard. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the free gift of God. And what that means is that, you know, we couldn't do anything about our sins. We can try to be good, we can do it, but it just doesn't work. And so God took care of it for us. Jesus came and died. His death on the cross paid the price for our sins. But when he died on that cross, that was the price paid, but the resurrection still had to come. Why is that? In fact, the Bible says that without the resurrection, Jesus' death on the cross would have had no saving power. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul tells us, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. He said, yeah, there's some people that were denying that resurrection was even possible, you know, and they were talking about their own resurrection. You know, we have the power, the promise that we're going to be raised from the dead someday too. They say, no, that's not going to happen. He says, well, if we can't be raised, then Jesus wasn't raised either. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, everything you think you believe is worthless. And you know, you think you have forgiveness from sins? Mm-mm, you're still in your sins. Why is that? The reason that is so is because the resurrection was the proof that Jesus was who he said he was, that he did what he would say, what he said he would do, and it was also God's stamp of approval. I could put it that way. God basically saying that what Jesus did paid the price. Because Jesus had told the disciples all along that this is what was going to happen, and he basically said, you will know it to be true because I'm going to raise from the dead. You see, if Jesus had died on the cross and didn't raise from the dead, it basically would have told the disciples that we were mistaken. All those things Jesus said, all those things Jesus did, we thought he was the Messiah. He said that, you know, this was going to happen, and it didn't happen. We were deceived. We were misled. We were mistaken. Maybe Jesus was mistaken. Maybe he didn't mean to do that, but he led us the wrong direction. But when he was raised from the dead, it proved that he was who he said he was. It proved that he did do what he said he came to do. And it was God's stamp of approval on what he accomplished on the cross. One author put it this way, the cross without the resurrection would mean that God had not been satisfied by Jesus' death. The resurrection is God's amen to Jesus' loud cry, it is finished. Or as Jesus said, it is finished, the price has been paid. We talked about that on Friday. And on Sunday, God said, amen, it has. I raise him from the dead. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I just want to ask you, do you need a new life today? I mentioned before, I know most of you, not all of you. I know most of you from my conversations with you and your testimonies and stuff that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've experienced this new life. But I want to say that if you are here today and you have not experienced this new life, your sins weigh you down. You may be trying to be good. You may be trying to do this, that, and the other, but it's not working. The Bible says it won't work. We need what Jesus did for us on the cross. And if today you want to receive that new life by surrendering yourself to God, by asking him to forgive you of your sins and surrendering your life over to him, we would love to pray with you to do that at the end of our time together today. So today, because Jesus is alive, I can have new life. But also, because Jesus is alive, I can have new strength. New strength. God gives us strength, and it's all because of the resurrection. Now, it's great to have new life. It's great to start over. But what's going to keep us from making the same old mistakes? Well, to be honest with you, we are going to struggle with that. When we're born again, as Peter said there, and as Jesus had said in John one time, when we're saved from our sins, all spiritual terms to talk about the same, that we surrendered our life to Christ, asking him to forgive us. When that happens, we have new life, and we have a new start, and we're a new creation, but it doesn't immediately make us perfect. And a little fact that goes along with that, the Bible says that God comes to live within us by his presence, his Holy Spirit, but we still have that sinful human flesh that we wrestle with. We still have those desires to say and do the wrong things, and that's going to be taken away one day. But it's still there. We still wrestle with it. And so we have this kind of battle on the inside between God's Spirit, who wants to encourage and strengthen us, and we have our sinful flesh that keeps wanting to draw us or drive us into the wrong things. But the Bible says that because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have God's strength. Not just our own strength, but God's strength. In Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, and then verse 11, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, it says, those people who don't have God in their lives, they're just trying to live in their own strength, their own abilities. They got that sinful human flesh inside. It's impossible to please God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need what Jesus did on the cross. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, talking to Christians, to people who have invited God into their life. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But then it goes on and says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What He's saying there is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, His Spirit dwells within you, and He will give you the strength that you need to fight that flesh, to fight those desires that are dragging you, driving you, pushing you the wrong direction. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, Paul is talking about how he prays for the people in Ephesus. He says, I'm praying that you may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. He says, I want you to know how powerful God wants to work in your life. He says, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What He's saying is that God is willing, if He needs to exert as much power in your life as He exerted to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a pretty good promise. A pretty good guarantee. So the good news is that God provides the power and the strength that I need to live this life the way I'm supposed to. To live this life right, to live this life in a way that pleases God. Now that's good news, but it's also bad news. So how is that bad news? Well, the way it's bad news is that takes away our excuses. Why is it that we don't live that way? Why is it that we still fail and fall? We can't blame it on God. We can't say, well, God's not helping me, because God's perfectly willing to help us. The other part of the good news is that when that does happen, we can come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And it says He will forgive us when we repent of our sins. But it is good news. We have available to us, because of the resurrection, the power that we need to live this life the way God would like us to live this life. Now, I don't want to minimize the struggles that we may face, but I do want to maximize in our minds and in our thoughts the power that God makes available to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation, and that word can also be translated testing time, tribulation, difficulty that we go through. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God tells us through Paul, He says, listen, life can get rough. It can be tough. But God's with you. And God's not going to let you go through anything that you can't handle with His help. Now, you may go through some stuff you can't handle on your own. God never promises us that we won't do that. But whatever we go through, He always promises to be with us and to give us the strength we need and to help us. So His strength is available to us. We need to work with Him. We need to do our part, but we've got to let Him have control. We need to depend upon His strength. And so as you think about your life today, what is it that you need God's strength for today? What's going on in your circumstances? It's like, man, I could just use some extra strength. Is it a relationship? Is it something in your body? Is it your workload? Is it your school load? Is it some sin or bad habit you're trying to overcome and it's just really a struggle? Is it a character trait that you really want to change because you find yourself at times being unloving or impatient or cruel or harsh or hard and you really would like to be a different person? God's promise is that He will give us the strength we need if we cooperate with Him and allow Him to do that work within us. So today, because Jesus is alive, I can have new life and I can have new strength, but I can also have new help. New help. Now, how is help different than strength? Strength is something that comes from the inside, something God does inside of us, whereas help is something from the outside. God wants to give us strength on the inside, but He also wants to help us from the outside. Have you ever wished you had somebody to put in a good word for you? You're in a circumstance and it's like, man, I just wish I had somebody who'd stand up for me, stand up with me, you know, just be there for me, put in a good word for me. That happens to me sometimes as a pastor. There are times people will come to me and say, hey, pastor, I'm applying for a job or to get into college or whatever. Can I put you down as a reference? And I always say yes, but I'm very honest. I said, yes, you can. But I will tell you that I'm not going to lie for you. Not that I need to. But if people ask me, what do you know about this person? What kind of person are they? All I can tell them is what I know of you. And that's different for every person. There are people I've known for years and years and years, and I've seen them under different circumstances, how they reacted, their kind of personality, their character. But there have been people that have come to me and say, hey, you know, I've only known for a couple of months. They just started coming to the church. They say, can I use you for a reference? And I'll say, you can. But if they come and say, what do you know about this person? I'll just say, well, they've been a part of our church for a couple of months. The few times I've interacted with them, they seem like a really nice person, but that's really all that I know. So depending on the person, I can give more or less a better character reference. Well, sometimes people think, I wish I could have somebody put in a good word for me with God. And that kind of comes this way as a pastor, too. There are times people come to me and say, pastor, would you pray for me? And I don't mind. I love praying for people, for their needs. And it's certainly appropriate. God provides spiritual leaders for us to help us, encourage us, challenge us, and to pray for us. But there's sometimes people say that, and I can just tell that they've got this idea in their head that because he's a pastor, he's got more pull with God. Now, I don't want to disillusion you or discourage you, but that is not true. Okay? There is nothing about being a pastor or an elder or a deacon. Now, maybe a deaconess. But, you know, there's nothing special about this. I'm trying to build you ladies up today. Maybe you need it today. I don't know. Okay? There's nothing special about any kind of spiritual position that gives them extra pull with God. Now, the Bible does say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman avails much. There's much about how we live our lives that affects our prayer and its impact and its effectiveness and how God responds to that. But that's not just for pastors. It's not for elders and deacons. It's for all of us. We all have the same authority to come into God's presence and intercede for ourselves and others and expect that He's going to respond. And again, I did mention that it does, you know, the effectiveness does have something to do with how we're living our lives, you know, and what we're doing. Now, that's not to say I don't want to pray for you. I'm not to say that that's not an important responsibility I have. The Bible says that when you're sick, you should call for the elders of the church, of which when I am one, and let them pray for you. God's put that as a part of the process. That's very, very significant. But they think that I've got extra pull, okay? I mean, have you ever wished that you had someone more spiritual than yourself to talk to God for you, to put in a good word? Well, I've got some good news for you. It's not me, but you do have that. You do have that. You know, we can come to God for ourselves because of what Jesus did, but we do have someone more spiritual than ourselves to talk to God for us, to put in a good word, and that person is Jesus Himself. Because of the resurrection, Romans 8, 31 to 34, it says, what then shall we say to these things? Romans 8 is a very encouraging chapter. If you need some encouragement today, go home and read Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Now, don't take that out of context. Don't say, great, God, I want a new car, and I want a new house. No, what it's saying is, listen, you got a lot of stuff going on in your life. You need some help. But you know what? God's on your side. And if God was willing to send His own Son to die that you could be saved, why would He not be willing to do whatever it takes to give you what you need? That's the context here. Whatever you really need in life, whatever you have to make it through, to live the way you, why would He not do that? He's already paid such a great price to save you. Why would He not pay a great price to keep you and to help you? So it goes on to say, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. A lot of people made stories out and say, well, Satan comes to God and says, well, did you see what that guy did? Blah, 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 blah. You ought to condemn him. And God says, yeah, he did it. But you know what? Jesus died for him. And Jesus said, he's mine. So it's all taken care of. There's a lot of truth to that. It says, who's going to come to God and accuse you? If you're trying to live for Him and you're keeping things right with Him, you ask Him to forgive you, who's going to accuse you? God's the one that paid the price. You can be forgiven. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you, for us, for you. If someone could even get before God and accuse you, God says, I paid the price that their sins can be forgiven, and they've asked me to. And Jesus is right there saying, yep, that's right, I paid the price. They can't succeed. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, we can have help. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those of us who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We are never alone before God. We're never alone before God. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He is there to stand for you. He understands everything you deal with. Hebrews talks about that. He lived the life. He faced the temptations. He faced the difficulties. He understands what you're dealing with. And He stands with you. And you know, even when we blow it, even when we sin, even when we make a choice to do something, say something, live a way that God says that's not the best way for you, it's not too late. The Bible says God will forgive us if we repent. And not only will He forgive us, but Jesus will be right there to ask Him to do so. In 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He says, I'm writing to you so to let you know you don't need to sin. God will give you the power and strength you need. And it's not the way we should live. So I'm writing to encourage you, don't sin. But He goes on to say, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is there to intercede for us and to be there for us. So today, if you need help, you need someone to stand with you before God, Jesus is there for you. Make sure He's the Savior of your life and of your heart, but He is there with you. So today, because Jesus is alive, I can have new life, I can have new strength, I can have new help. And the last thing is I can also have new hope. New hope. You know, there's a lot of joys in this life. A lot of things that bring pleasure. It's because God created this world good. He intended that the humans that live on this world would live a good life, a joyful life. Now, sin came into the picture, messed it all up. We've been studying that in Genesis. But there's still a lot of good in this world, and God still allows us to experience a lot of joy. But there are also many sorrows and difficulties. And as we get farther and farther along in life, we know that it's not going to go on forever in this form and in this fashion. Our bodies begin to fail us. They begin to weaken. Our minds can do the same thing. Even with God's help, we know that this life on this earth is not going to last forever. Now, the good news side of it is that God's got a better life for us on the other side of death. But it is entirely possible as we go through life, usually toward the end of life, but it can happen even earlier on, depending on how bad the circumstances are, for us to just get emotionally and spiritually and physically weary and getting tired of this world. Do you ever get tired of this world? Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. Hopefully it's overcome with the joy that you have in the Holy Spirit, you have with God. But we get tired of this world, and the good news is, as good as this world is, I don't know that I'd want to live in this world the way it is forever. But the good news is that God has a better life for us and a better place. Actually, it's the same place, but He's going to make it right. You know, God's going to recreate everything, make it the way it was supposed to be or was in the very beginning, and it's going to stay that way forever. So we have new hope. This life isn't all there is. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. If we live long enough that we die, which most of us will, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, God will raise us up with a perfect body to live in a perfect place. But if we remain alive till Jesus comes back, the Bible says that our bodies will be changed to enter into that existence. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That new hope. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We all have dual citizenship. Some of you, because you already have dual citizenship here on earth, you got triple citizenship. the United States plus whatever country you're from, if you got still got and citizenship in heaven if you know Jesus. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We have a hope. I remember a story, I've told it before, you've probably heard it before, so you may know this story, it may be new to some of you, about a lady who got to the end of her life, she knew she was going to die, the doctors had already let her know that was going to happen, she called the pastor to her house to make arrangements for a funeral service, and she had a relationship with God, she was looking forward to being with Jesus, and she says, listen, here's what I want you to do, here's the songs I want, here's what, you know, who I'd like to have speak, all that kind of stuff, she says, but here's a special request. Make sure, I've already told the mortician, the funeral home to do this, but make sure it happens. When I'm laying there in the casket, I want my hand to be right on top, and I want there to be a fork in my hand. How many of you heard this story? About half of you. I want there to be a fork in my hand. And she says, people are going to ask, why is there a fork in their hand? Don't tell them until the end of the service. And at the end of the service, after everybody said what they want to say and all that kind of stuff, she said, I want you to share with them this. You tell them that I said that one of the things I love the most about being part of God's family was going to potlucks. All the good food that we'd eat and all that kind of stuff. She says, but I remember so many times getting done with my meal and people coming around and collecting the plates and the napkins and stuff like that. And they would say something like this, save your fork. You know why? Dessert's coming. And she says, you tell them at the end of my funeral, the reason I'm holding the fork is because I know the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Have you been down about the way things are going for you right now? Physically, relationally, financially, some other way? I'll tell you something, you can have a hope for a better future. I can't promise you exactly what all is going to happen in this life, but this life is not all that there is. God will help you in this life. God will give you strength. God wants you to walk in joy. But no matter what happens or doesn't happen, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a hope that goes beyond this life because of the resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have that same hope that we will live an eternal life as we trust in Him. So today, because Jesus is alive, I can have new life. I can have new strength. I can have new help. And I can have new hope. Let's all stand together. So our worship team comes back. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come down, please. Those of on our prayer team. We're only going to be here for a few more moments, but I believe that in those few moments, God wants to touch you. I believe that God would like to do something in your life. I'm not saying that if you were to come and pray with one of us, one of these, that your circumstance is going to turn around to 180 degrees before you get home and this, that, and the other. But I can tell you that God will work in you, and God wants to work in you in your circumstances, and He wants to help you with whatever it is that you're facing. So as our worship team begins to play and sing, if you know the song or you want to learn the song, sing along. But if you have any kind of need today, if you need healing, if you need strength, if your finances are a mess, if your marriage is struggling, if you just need strength, if you need help, if you need Jesus as your Savior, we would love to pray with you about that. So come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.